So we are back in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 28. And let's read that together. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. All right, let's pray before we dismantle this a little bit. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Holy Spirit, be teaching us, be revealing, bring the word that is active and alive, and apply it to our lives. Convict our hearts and show us what you want us to learn and how you want us to grow. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we have here the very famous story of Jesus' transfiguration. That is his transformation on the mountaintop. And as I was studying this week, I'm like, man, what does this mean? It just seems like this nice little story about Jesus, and you know, it's kind of an oddity, and we just kind of, you know, tell it, but we're not really sure what it means. But we see a lot about Jesus in the story, which is a good thing because we're going through the book of Luke to see who Jesus is, right? To walk with him, to get to know him better. And so I came with three things in this passage that we see about Jesus. And they all focus on one thing, Jesus' holiness. And often when we think about holiness, we think about, you know, purity. We think about, you know, God on his throne. There's angels flying around and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And what they're saying is God is completely separate and set apart from everything else that he has made. He is the one and only God, and everything else is a creation. Everything else is as a creature. Everything else is less. God is high and exalted. He's perfect, and he's completely different from everything else. And so Jesus, too, has his own holiness. Although it's not something we often sing about. We don't sing, "Holy, holy, holy to Jesus." But Jesus has his own holiness, too. Even as he walks this earth in his earthly ministry in Luke, he is completely separate. And in the transfiguration, we get a glimpse of this. All right, so the first thing we see it in is Jesus in his holiness in relation to people. And we often think of God the Father as the Holy One. Because God the Son is the personal one. He's the one who's, you know, he's our buddy, he's our friend. Depending on what youth group you grow up with, he's your homeboy. And that's what we think about Jesus. He's close. Which is good theology, because in the book of Hebrews it says Jesus was made like us in every way, except without sin. That he shared our humanity. He didn't just look human. He actually became human. He took on flesh. Everything that we experience, Jesus knows it, not only in his head, but because he went through it. And And so, yes, Jesus is close, but Jesus is also holy. That means he's different. Even though he's so close, he's the one we're with, the one we can embrace, and the one that is always close to us. He is also completely different, completely other. And we see this in verse 29. Right? So they go up to pray. If you've been here for all of Luke, you know Luke has been constantly catching Jesus in the middle of prayer. It's like, Jesus is in his prayer closet, and Luke's like, he's praying. Every time, he's praying. And so he's praying. He went up the mountaintop, and he brought his three, the big disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he brought them up to the mountain, and he brought them with him to pray. And they dozed off. They're tired. And imagine the scene when they open their eyes. Like, I'm a little tired, but what's this? This is light. Oh man, someone turn off the lights. How can I sleep with all this light? And then they open their eyes, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? And he says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. I have no idea what that looks like. And probably the disciples, as they're experiencing, they don't know how to describe it either. And that's probably why they didn't tell anyone afterwards until the resurrection. Like they couldn't wrap their minds around it. Jesus was standing there, and it was Jesus, but yet his appearance was different. He didn't quite look like the Jesus they knew. We get a glimmer of this after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead. Mary goes to the tomb. Can't find Jesus' body. And Jesus appears there. Hey, what are you looking for? And she thinks he's a gardener. Where have you taken the body of Jesus? Like, that's Jesus. Don't you recognize him? Like, you were with him all these years. You love him. He's the most close person, the beloved person in your soul, and you don't recognize him. He's right in front of you. Until he says her name, Mary. And then, the light bulb comes on, and then suddenly she can see it's Jesus. Or the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're traveling along, and Jesus comes along alongside of them. They treat him like a stranger. And he says, what's been going on in Jerusalem? And the disciples are like, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on? Jesus, the one that they've been walking alongside, the one that they saw crucified, is walking alongside them, and they don't recognize him. Until they get to the house, and he's breaking bread, and then the light comes on, and he's like, whoa, it was Jesus. He looked like Jesus, but yet somehow, and we don't know how, somehow he didn't look like Jesus. His appearance was changed. And so too, on the Transfiguration, there's a little glimpse of kind of the Jesus that's going to come back in glory. He looks like Jesus. There's that man Jesus we've been walking with for not at this point 3 years, but we've been walking with him for years. Spending every day with him. We know every crevice of his face. And yet, now he looks a little different. Can't quite put my finger on it, but it's different. And then also it says his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The other apostles, the other gospels describe it in different ways because they're like, man, how do I describe this to someone who wasn't there? Because, it's just crazy. It's not natural. The other gospel writers, I like the description. They say his clothes were like whiter than anyone could bleach them. I wear a lot of white, so he says, no, man, that's amazing. That's really white. They have no description for the kind of white coming off of Jesus' clothing. That he is a source of light. And of course, we're supposed to look backwards to Moses. And Moses, when he walked into the presence of the Lord and he came down off the mountain, he was shining. His face was was like beaming out light. And all the other Israelites were freaking out. Like, dude, that's not normal. Like, cover that up a little bit. But Moses' light was derivative. He wasn't his own light. He was in the presence of the Lord. And his face shone. It's like if you ever had those glow-in-the-dark stickers, you know, and you shine a big light on them, and then after you turn all the lights off, then it glows. Where's that light coming from? It's not from itself. It wasn't glowing before. But all that light is from that big light that you just exposed it to. And so in the same way, Moses shone because he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of glory. And then because of that presence, some of that rubbed off on Moses, and his face was shining too. But Jesus' light was not the same kind of light that Moses had. It wasn't derivative. It didn't come from somewhere else. It came from himself. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Disciples at this point, I'm like, I didn't think you meant literally, but sure, let's go with that too. I see, man, Jesus is light. He's got glory within himself. It doesn't have to come from somewhere else. This is in himself. So Jesus, he's man, but yet, standing there on the mountaintop, you're looking at him, his face is kind of different. Can't quite put your finger on what's different about his face. And then also the shining glory coming from him. And in that space, disciples, they couldn't say, "Oh, he's just human. He's just like us." He'd be like, "No, he's just like us, but he's not." You know, that's what Jesus is doing here is not normal. It's not human. And so Jesus is human, but he's got his own glory. He's holy. And if you think that Jesus is just a man, you can't deal with this story. Because in here, the disciples get a glimpse. A glimpse of what Jesus, the glory that Jesus is going to come back with when he comes in the second coming. And he's going to come back and people are going to be like, "Oh, that's a man, but he's God too. He's got the glory of God about him. He's holy. He's separate." So Jesus himself is separate from us. He's the same. Yes, he has taken on flesh. He is like us in every way except for sin. But yet he's also got the glory of God. He is God within him. So he's all man, but he's also all God. And we don't know how the math works out. But that's what Jesus is. So Jesus is holy in relation to man. He's also holy in relation to his mission. Let's look in verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. If you have these little footnotes, I don't know if you have a little footnote, when it says the word departure there, you got this little footnote, and you point down to the bottom, and it says the Greek word is Exodus. Actually, I have to admit, my Bible has a footnote, but it doesn't have that particular footnote. But that word departure is the original Greek word for Exodus. So when the nation of Israel is leaving Egypt, it's the Exodus. They are departing. It's showing what Jesus' plan is going to be like. We saw a little bit about it 2 weeks ago when Jesus described what his path to glory is going to be. His path is not from military might. It's not by raising up an army. It's by suffering. It's by going to the cross. Is by dying and being raised again. And here we get even more, a greater picture, a greater understanding of what Jesus' mission is going to be. It's not going to be a mission that was thought of by anyone else in this world. No man could have thought of this plan. This is God's plan. It's completely other. And his plan is to be an Exodus. It's So we go back to the book of Exodus. What did God do? It was the greatest act of salvation in the history of Israel. And when an Israelite thought about God's salvation, he thought, God brought us out of Egypt. He was the God who saved. What happened in the Exodus? God looked down on his people, and his people were in slavery. His people were in bondage. And God acted to free his people, and he did that by bringing judgment on those people that are oppressing his people. He brought judgment upon on Egypt. But he didn't just bring judgment upon Egypt. He brought judgment on all the sin of Egypt. And unfortunately, since Israel was kind of taking part of that sin too, the judgment was on them too. That's why when God sent the plague, the final plague, death of the firstborn, it affected everyone. Because the firstborn represents the whole family, represents the strength of the whole family. And so this judgment was on every single family. Every single family, whether you're Israelite, whether you're Egyptian, it didn't matter because the Israelites had been in Egypt for over 400 years. They felt just as Egyptian as their Egyptian neighbor. And they weren't worshiping God alone, they were also worshiping the idols. And so God brought justice and judgment to everyone, his own people included. And the only way for them to be saved from his wrath was for them to take a lamb and to kill it and take his blood and paint the doorposts. And so when the angel of death came, he'd see the blood, and he'd take the death of that lamb as the death of the firstborn, and he would pass over that house. And that way, his people were saved. And they were brought up out of Egypt, and they were brought to the Holy Land. God's promised land, his rest. God said, I'm going to give you rest. You've been laboring in Egypt. You've been laboring under his oppression. I'm going to give you a land of rest. My land, you're going to come into that. So here, Jesus is talking with Moses, that same guy that led the first Exodus. And he's talking with Elijah. He's talking about his own Exodus. What's he going to do? And he's going to do something greater because he's not just a man. He's not just like Moses. Moses is just a man. A great man, but just a man. And now Jesus is going to do his own exodus. God has seen his people in bondage, and it's not to the Romans. It's not to some world oppression. It's to sin. It's to death. There's a root problem that his people are in bondage to, and they can't escape. It's sin. It's death. It's God's wrath. And so God sends his punishment. And Jesus comes and he defeats sin and death on the cross. And he comes to deliver his people. But yet that wrath still remains. It needs to be covered up. And how does that do it? How does God do it? He does it the same way by the blood of the Lamb. Except this Lamb is the perfect Son of Jesus. And so for everyone who has the blood of Jesus applied to their lives, just like that blood was painted on the doorposts, God's wrath skips over and takes the death of his lamb, his son, as your own. And then you're saved. And God brings you up into a land that he has prepared for you. Read the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to read that whole thing in Hebrews, but God says, I'm going to let them enter into my rest. The people that went to Israel, they're still not at rest. And what's the least restful place in this world? Israel. God says there's still a place of rest available. And it's not a plot of land. It's through the blood of Jesus. And it's an eternal rest. It's not something that just can be taken away with war or famine. It's going to be, Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. It's definitely going to happen. That's the exodus that Jesus is going to perform. The same way that God saved Israel with a miraculous and mighty hand, God has sent his son to do in an even greater way to save from sin and death. He's got a holy plan. It's different from our plan. It's different from any plan of self-fulfillment. It's different from any plan of national identity. It's different from any freedom plan that our world offers. is different from Buddhism, right? It's not a disconnect with our desires. It's not New Age. It's not, you know, self-help. It's none of that. That's man's wisdom. This is God's plan. God says, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to pay the price. He's going to save you. All right, so God, Jesus is holy in relation to us, in relation to his mission. Also, he's holy in relation to other gods or other idols. These two men that appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, I don't know how Peter, James, and John knew this was Elijah and Moses. I mean, he'd never seen him before, but somehow he knew. I don't know, maybe it's just like in a dream, you know the people even though you don't really know but you know. Or maybe it's just the glory. Glory was revealed about them, and, you know, it was glory with subtitles. Moses. We don't know, but they know. This is Moses, and this is Elijah. Or maybe they heard Jesus talking to them and using their names. But they've come down from the glory of heaven to talk with Jesus. And Peter's response is, let's build some tents. Let's camp out. Man, I don't want this mountaintop experience to ever end. Don't go away, Moses. Don't go away, Elijah. I mean, these two are the pinnacle of the Jewish faith. Moses represents all the law. He's the lawgiver. Elijah represents the prophets. And between those two, they represent the whole of God's revealed scripture. And the only one they're missing is like Abraham. But, you know, they got these two big giants of the faith. And Peter sees these two. Like, let's camp out. Let's build a structure for Jesus. And let's build a structure for Moses. And let's build a structure for Elijah. But I think his primary wrong that Peter committed was not wanting to extend the experience. I mean, who wouldn't want to extend the experience? If you have a mountaintop experience, and by the way, if you know that expression in English, this is where it comes from, right? You go up on the mountaintop, you know, say when you go to a retreat, or if you have an amazing worship time, you don't want it to end. You don't want to go down the mountain. You want to keep that level there. You want to, you know, be in it. You want to just camp out. So we can't blame Peter for that. But then I think the mistake that Peter did make was he put Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Jesus. Let's give them all their own tent. They get their own tent. And God's looking down like, you're going to give the same tent to my son Jesus as you're going to give to my servants? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus is there. And Jesus is among people, it doesn't matter how great, they don't compare. So the cloud comes down, and God himself speaks. It says, verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Sure, you got Moses and Elijah here. Sure, you're glad to see him. But the greater one is already here. You've already been walking with the Son of God. Just last passage, Peter, you just said he was the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. And here you have Moses and Elijah. They're just servants of God. And you're going to give them the same treatment as you do Jesus. Jesus is holy. Moses and Elijah are not holy. Jesus is holy, and he deserves special treatment. And in the presence of other gods, other idols, Jesus is holy. He is unique. You can't shove him with all the crowd. In this world, we love to kind of group all the options together religiously. Especially, you know, those you know, coexist bumper stickers. Look at all these options. Look at all these beliefs. And you got people thinking, well, don't they all go to the same place? Look at this. You got Islam, you got Christianity, you got Judaism, and they're all kind of the same. But they're not. Muhammad's not holy. Buddha's not holy. Confucius is not holy. Jesus is holy. He's set apart. He's different. And so it doesn't matter whether we listen to Buddha. It doesn't matter whether we listen to Muhammad. It doesn't matter whether we listen to all the other guys. You can listen to everyone. But if you don't listen to Jesus, you're missing all of it. We've got all the testimony here. We've been answering that question, who's Jesus? Here it says he's just a prophet, the man with the word of God. And Peter says, no, you are the word of God. And now we have the testimony of God himself. God comes down in a cloud. He says, this is my son. This is the Christ. This is the Savior. Listen to him. Listen to him. Above any other voice, listen to this Jesus, because what this Jesus has to say has more importance and more significance than any other teacher you can listen to. Only he has the words of life. Right? When the disciples are coming to Jesus and Jesus has just talked about eating his body and drinking his blood and all the other people leave, and he asks Peter, are you going to leave too? Peter says, where can we go? You have the words of life. You're unique. You're not just one pick among many. You're not just one gods among many gods. You are the God. You are the choice. You are the only way. You are the life. You are the truth. You are Jesus. And so the word of God comes to us as well. If this Jesus is holy, if he's unique, if he's totally separate, if he's not man, if he's also God, if his mission is from God, if he's separate from any other teacher, any other prophet, anyone else, then we got a responsibility. We got to listen to him. We got to hear what he has to say. Because what Jesus has to say has the most significance, the most importance to our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't really understand, or we can't really picture what Jesus looked like. We all have that kind of picture of that nice guy with the beard and the robes and the sheep. But Lord, Jesus was different. Jesus, you had your own glory. So Jesus, we praise you, for you are glorious. You are awesome. You are mighty. We thank you, Lord, that even though you are God 100%, Lord, you left the glories of heaven and you condescended. You came and you entered into a body and you walked among us, feeling our pain and our weaknesses on your own self. And ultimately dying on our behalf. Who is like you? No one. Because of who you are, because you are the only holy anointed one, Lord, help us to listen to you. Lord, help us to put your word, Jesus, your word above any other word, whether it be the voices in our own selves that try to tell us we're not good enough or tell us maybe we're awesome, that we're the best, or the voices of our parents or the voices of our teachers or the voices of any other religious leader. Those voices don't matter. Your voice matters the most. So, Lord, Help us to dig into your word. Help us to know what you said. And let your words be truth to us. Let your words be life. Let your words uphold us. Let your words tell us who we are. Let your words tell us our worth. Let your words tell us that we are redeemed. And that with his blood, with your blood, you are calling us home to enter into your rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.